Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, a message that I entitle, Our Spiritual Blessings in Christ. Our Spiritual Blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul begins the letter to the Ephesians with praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that we're to understand the use of the word blessed here. We use the word blessed as regards to God's blessings upon us, the way He gifts us and privileges us. But the opening word of my text is used in doxology. It's used in praise. It's used in adoration of the great God of heaven and earth, who Paul calls here the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good way for us to begin everything, in praise to our great God. It's a good way for us to approach the reading of the Word that's been inspired. As we pick up the inspired Word given to us through the Apostle Paul or any of the other sacred writers, it'll be a good way for us to begin with praise to our great God. Indeed, it's a good way to begin each day of every day of our life. It's good to begin with praise to our Heavenly Father. Praise is comely to the people of God. It should be a continual, happy privilege of ours to be continually praising the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's certainly the way that we begin our worship and the central point of our worship, to praise and honor our God and to give blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him. It will be the eternal business of heaven to be involved in giving that blessing and glory to Him. Blessing and honor and power and glory to Him forever will be the eternal song of heaven and earth. Paul praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the great wealth that we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul begins this epistle to the Ephesians with a hint here of what he's going to write about in the Ephesian letter. And one of the continual themes through the book of Ephesians is the wealth of the believer in Christ. You'll see that all through the book of Ephesians. For instance, you have it in verse 7 where he says, according to the riches of his grace. You have it in Ephesians 2:4 where he says, God who is rich in mercy. You have it in Ephesians 3:16 where Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You have it in 3:8 where Paul says, unto me who am least and the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a theme that flows through the Ephesian letter. I want to encourage you today by reminding you how rich you are as a believer. It's good for us to remember how wealthy we are as believers. And believers do not measure their wealth in terms of their 401k plan, or in terms of their stock portfolio, or in terms of their bank account, or anything like that. It's good for us to keep in mind that the true treasures are those that thieves cannot steal, moth does not corrupt, and rust does not destroy. It's good for us to always be reminding ourselves of that and encouraging ourselves with this biblical theme that we as God's people are a wealthy people. Though the child of God may be poor in the substance of this world, indeed the richest in faith often are. I get a little put out sometimes sometimes when I'm scanning the radio and pick up somebody that comes on the radio with his program interspersed with rock music, telling us that the important thing is to be in pursuit of great piles of cash, and trying to back that up with some kind of biblical basis for it. The believer's pursuit is holiness and not great piles of cash. And I also despise the so-called health and wealth and prosperity gospel that tells the Lord's people that they can measure their spirituality by how big their pocketbook is. The scriptures speak diametrically opposed to all these things. The book of James tells us that those that are rich in faith are often those that are poor in this world. But you who are the people of God, the Bible says you are indeed rich. You have treasures in heaven that can never be taken away. You know, I like to think sometimes about that treasure that we have in heaven. And one of the things that I really look forward to heaven about, one of the peripheral things of heaven, the main thing of heaven is Christ. And but one of the peripheral things I look forward to about heaven is the fact that in heaven I won't have to have the keys anymore. Nothing has to be locked up there anymore because thieves never break in there. Cannot be stolen. We have wealth that we're already enjoying now that cannot be stolen, corrupted, or destroyed. So now let us consider our spiritual blessings in Christ. I want us to consider five important things that arise naturally from verse 3 that I've read. My text can be divided naturally under five divisions. First of all, I want us to consider that God's people have His best blessings, our spiritual blessings. Secondly, I want us to consider that Christians have abundant blessings, all spiritual blessings. Thirdly, I want us to consider that these are gracious blessings, that we're blessed with them. Fourthly, I want us to consider the way that these blessings have come to us and are coming to us. And then fifthly, I want us to consider that no Christian is excluded from any of these blessings. First, let us consider that God has given to us, His people, His best blessings. My text tells us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Underscore in the passage, spiritual blessings. And let us think about it for a few minutes this morning. Temporal blessings are not to be despised, but they pale in comparison to our spiritual blessings. We're to thank God for all the blessings that He bestows upon us. Indeed, in the model prayer, our Lord Jesus has taught us to even thank the Lord for our daily food. We're to thank the Lord for all of our temporal blessings, for our food, our shelter, our clothing, our families. And it should be a major part of our prayer life, thanking the Lord for temporal blessings. They're not to be despised. None of God's blessings are to be discounted or to despised, but they are to be put in their proper order. Let me also say on this point that temporal blessings are no sign of salvation. I'll give you two examples of what I'm talking about here. I had a man working for me one time when I was living down in southeast Louisiana. And by the way, he was a member of a organization that called itself a church, whether it was or not, the Lord knows. And he was even a deacon in this organization. I found out that the woman he was living with, that they were not really married. They just lived together without marriage. So being the cantankerous sort of preacher I am, when the occasion was right, I began to make an effort to recall them to repentance in that regard. And this man, I usually picked him up in the morning and brought him home the afternoon, and it worked out one afternoon that the woman came out, and so I had opportunity to talk to both of them about the sinful way that they were carrying on their relationship with each other. And this woman said, "Well, I don't believe we're living in sin. God hasn't done anything bad to us. He's blessed us with all sorts of temporal blessings and this sort of thing." And so I pointed out to her that God gives His sunshine and His rain to the just and the unjust. Temporal blessings are no sign of spirituality. Another relative of mine, that I was over at his place one day, and he began to show me all the things that he had. And as he began to show me this, there was a little bit of profanity interspersed with it, as is his normal way of talking. But then he concluded all of this, his property and his house and his equipment and all that he had, and everything well ordered, well kept. And the Lord blessed me with all this. And I said, well, you're right. The Lord blessed you with it. But are you consuming those blessings upon your lusts? Are you do you hold those blessings in the right regard? Because, as I said to my relative, these temporal blessings are no sign of spirituality. They're no signs of salvation. And many people mistake them that way, so we need to be careful that we don't in any way mistake temporal blessings as some sign of being right with God. There are people who present some concept of sanctification in that regard. There are people who present the Christian life as if you'll be obedient, then you'll receive all these temporal blessings from God. Scriptures actually teach that sometimes the more faithful we are to the Lord, sometimes the more abuse we have from the world, sometimes the more poverty we have, sometimes the more afflictions we undergo. Having a lot of temporal blessings and being happy in our family and having a good wife and having good children and having temporal blessings, those things are not any guarantees of salvation. The Lord sometimes gives His people many temporal blessings along with their spiritual blessings. But I'm just making the point here that we keep the right order in these things. That temporal blessings are no sign that a person is a Christian, that they're saved, that they're right with God, or that they belong to the family of God. And it's certainly no evidence that they're being obedient to the Lord. The Lord does bless hard work and thrift and that sort of thing in His common goodness towards man. He blesses that in such a way that sometimes unconverted men build up great treasures of wealth. And it all comes from God. But they're not thanking God for it. They're not using their blessings for the glory of God. What we ought to see is, as when God does bless us with some temporal blessing, that ought to cause us to seek the better and the best blessings of His spiritual blessings. The blessings that God has given to His children exclusively are His spiritual blessings. These are the best blessings. I think it's somewhat of what James is talking about in James chapter 1, I believe it's verse 17, when he says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice in that verse he says, every good and every perfect gift. I believe it's a reference to temporal blessings and spiritual blessings. All of God's blessings are good. The sunshine and the rain, health, good mental state, good families, faithful children, good employment, decent housing, all these things, they're good gifts. Every good gift comes down from above. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness to the children of men. That men would praise Him for just His common goodness to them. But then James speaks there of every perfect gift. And the gifts that are eternal, the gifts that are spiritual, the gifts of our spiritual blessings, these are those perfect gifts. They're the best blessings that they're reserved for God's children alone. I think we see a picture of it in Genesis 25, verses 5 through 6, that as Abraham was coming to the end of his life, and Abraham had actually many children, he lived a long time without having any children, but then he had two sons. He had one by his wife's handmaid, and then he had his promised son, Isaac, by his wife, Sarah. And after Sarah's death, Abraham took other wives and concubines and had many other children. He had many children. God really fulfilled the promise that He made to him, that He'd make him the father of many nations. But there in Genesis 25, 5 and 6, it says that Abraham gave gifts to the children of Keturah, the children of his second wife that he'd taken after Sarah. But he gave all that he had to Isaac. That's a spiritual picture. It's a type of what God does in His dealings with His people. He gives gifts to the whole human race. He gives sunshine. He gives rain. He gives food. He gives He gives all these good gifts to the children of men. God's even good to the beasts. God gives the food to the sparrows, and He feeds them. He feeds the fowls of the air. He gives gifts to all. But He gives everything. He gives all that He has to His children. His best blessings. His spiritual blessings. These are the blessings that you who are saved are now in possession of, that you're already blessed with them. Secondly, let us consider that our passage tells us of the abundance of these blessings. All spiritual blessings. This word all here covers a lot. It covers the abundance of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. I would say here that this text tells us that God delights in lavishing His wealth upon His children. He delights in giving these abundant blessings, these best blessings, His Spirit. He delights in lavishing great wealth upon those that He has saved by grace, those that are joined to His Son, and those that He's quickened by divine calling, those that are Christians and those that are believers. He delights in lavishing the abundance of His wealth upon them. Our God is no tight-fisted, mean God. He gives to His children exactly what we need in superabundance. And then He gives us of eternal things that cannot be taken away. Now, the book of Ephesians, we might say, is just the book of Ephesians is building upon this theme of these abundant blessings. As you read through the book of Ephesians, it's a way that the Holy Spirit is enumerating for us the abundance of our blessings and the details of them and how they come to us. And you have the introduction to it here in the following verses. The verses that follow my text, he begins to give us an outline, a general outline of the abundance of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in a spiritual way. He mentions the blessing of election. He traces these spiritual blessings all the way back to eternity past in the election of grace as God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. Here's the fountainhead of all of our blessings. Here's where it all begins in God's eternal purpose and God's eternal choice. That God has blessed you as His people with the spiritual blessing of election, having chosen you to salvation. And aren't you thankful this morning for that blessing of election? You who are Christians, you have indeed chosen Christ. You have indeed received Christ, and you have come to Him. This is the reason that we know that you're Christians. This is the reason that we know that you're believers. But the reason that you chose Christ is because He first chose you. You who love the Savior, it is because He first loved you. His love was first set upon you in election from all eternity. And then we have the blessing of union with Christ. And that you have it here really all through the Ephesian letter and much in chapter 1. But in verses 3 and 4, we have it that these blessings are in Christ. We have it that we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He speaks here of this mystical, secret, incomprehensible union that exists between God's people and Christ. Christ's people are said in some glorious and wonderful, miraculous way to be one with their dear Savior. The righteous are one with Jesus, their Lord. They're one with Him. They're united to Him. Now I want to, at some future point, preach a message on union with Christ. But this morning I would just notice just a few points on this union with Christ, because it's in one sense one of the greatest of our spiritual blessings. This union with Christ is a union that is in one sense eternal. It is a virtual eternal union from all eternity. So it's spoken of in verse 4. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's an eternal union. There's a virtual eternal union between Christ and His people because of God's everlasting love for His people. Some would say, well, how can we be joined to Christ before we had an existence? How can there be a union with Christ spiritually before there was even a creation of our soul? It's in this that our great God is eternal. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The Scriptures speak of God in this way. And let us never forget that our God is far above us. He's far above what our minds can comprehend. He's eternal in the heavens. And He's never had a beginning and never had an end. He sees all things at once with all knowledge. And He's able to virtually unite us to Christ from all eternity. And that's wonderful to think about. There was a union between the believer and Christ. Indeed, between Christ and His whole church. The whole election of grace from all eternity. It's a virtual union. But then that union... that union has an experimental beginning, and Paul speaks of it in Romans 16:7 when he says, talks about two of his relatives. He says, you remember how in Romans 16, the last chapter of Romans, Paul is telling the church there at Rome to greet certain saints and sending greetings to them. He says, greet, I believe it's Junius and Andronicus, my kinsmen in the flesh, who were in Christ before me. Paul is just saying that they were Christians before I was. That they professed Christ and they were had an experimental union with Christ before he says they were in Christ before me. And so this union that is eternal virtually, it becomes experimental at some point in time when a person comes to faith in Christ. It is a union which is saving, as it is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is a vital union in which the believer draws his strength and his life from the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is joined to, just as the branches have their vitality by being joined to the vine, the true vine. Union with Christ. And then we have the blessing of a blameless standing before God. He says this is the reason we were chosen in Christ, to be blameless, that God would find us without fault through this union with His Son, our justification. We're found blameless before Him. Verse 4 says we were chosen in Christ that we should be blameless before Him. But then He says also, not only to be blameless, but to be holy. The blessing of holiness, the blessing of sanctification. Those that Christ justifies, He also sanctifies. All those to whom He imputes His righteousness for a right standing with God, He imparts a new nature to them to deal with their bad heart. And what a blessing that is. To have the old heart taken away and given a new heart that's able to love God and obey Him and serve Him. And then he relates to us in verse 5 the blessing of being adopted into God's family. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we've been adopted into the family of God. By nature, we were children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, having no claim upon God or upon His ways. But He adopted us, who were His enemies, His avowed enemies, His sworn enemies, His practicing enemies, His rebellious enemies. He not only saved us, but He adopted us into His family and made us His children. That's a wonderful blessing. See, He begins to give us an outline of these blessings. Not only that, but in verse 6, but He says that we have the blessing of being accepted with God. He's made us accepted with God in the Beloved. We have an acceptance with Him. I want to say something here about being accepted with God. There's a false teaching that's very prominent in the world today. It's very prominent in the educational circles. Indeed, it's even been coded into state law in some states. And sadly, it is becoming much of the content of what's coming forth from so-called pulpits today, and it's the heresy of self-esteem. The heresy that people are supposed to love themselves and hold themselves in high esteem. And psychologists tell people that their problem is that they don't think highly enough of themselves. They need to have a new view of themselves, and through their psychological work and through their psychoanalysis, they claim they can help people to have self-esteem. And a lot of preachers, even in conservative circles today, are teaching this doctrine of self-esteem. That people's problem is a lack of self-esteem. If we can just get them to have a better view of self, then we can help them with their emotional and their spiritual problems and so forth and so on. The Scriptures do not teach those sorts of things. The Scriptures teach that we are to have a low view of ourselves and a high view of God. The truth is, men have too high of esteem of themselves. Men hold themselves in too high regard. Our nature as fallen sinners is to be filled with pride and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. When a person is dealt with by divine grace, he's made to say like Job did, "I abhor myself in dust and ashes." The proper view of self is to see ourselves as fallen, see ourselves as sinners, to see ourselves as poor, weak, worthless, and helpless. That's what we need to see. But my text tells me that God's people who have been dealt with by the convicting power of the Holy Ghost in such a way as to see that they are poor and weak, worthless and helpless, by divine grace, should be able to see that they have an acceptance with God. Isn't that wonderful? We who are so weak in ourselves and so despicable in ourselves, God, because of His grace and His mercy, and because of what He's done for us through His Son, He's given us acceptance with Himself. We can come to God as His children. He accepts us. Now, you know, the world despises us as God's people. We don't have any acceptance in the world. We don't have any... There's a sword between us and the world. He that will be a friend of the world must indeed be an enemy to God. The world hates God's people because they hate our Savior and they hate anybody or anything that's like Him. We don't have an acceptance with the world. And God's people ought not to be trying to be accepted by the world. But I tell you, you can rejoice in this, that you have acceptance. You are accepted today by the High King of heaven and earth. He accepts you and receives you because of your relationship to His Son. And then in verse 7, he goes on and says that we have the blessing of being redeemed. We have redemption through His blood. Our God who has chosen us in Christ has appointed His Son to be our Redeemer, and our Lord Jesus Christ has willingly undertaken the task of being our Redeemer and has atoned for our sins, and so we have redemption through His blood. What a blessing that is. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ makes us right with God, and we're redeemed, as it were, bought back by the precious blood of Christ. You were not redeemed by corruptible things of silver and gold, Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:18, but by the precious blood of Christ, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world as God's Lamb that was slain, redeemed by His blood. And then in verse 7, he also says, not only do we have redemption through His blood, but we have forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that wonderful that God says to us, you're forgiven. All of our transgressions against Him and our offenses against Him, God has forgiven us of all of our sins. You know, whenever we've been at odds with somebody that we love, a relative or somebody that we're close to, and if we've had something that's caused a rift between us, and then the Lord deals with us in such a way as to see that we're the one in the wrong, and by God's grace we can go to that person and ask forgiveness, and then when they say to us, "I forgive you," you know, that's a wonderful thing. What joy it brings to our soul, and how things are cleared up when it can be that way. But more importantly, infinitely more important, how wonderful it is that God says, "I forgive you. I forgive you for all the wrongs that you've done against me. I forgive you for all of that." And the Christian, the child of God, the believer, is forgiven for all of his sins for Jesus' sake. Forgiveness is a major part of the gospel. In fact, it's just a good way to sum up. The gospel is the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. That's what it is. And Jesus, because of His redemptive work, forgives us. We're forgiven for Christ. And on that basis, we're told to forgive one another. At the end of Ephesians 4. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Then, in verse 11, he points us to a great blessing. In one sense, the crown of the blessing. He points us to the blessing of the great inheritance that we've obtained in Christ. And I love the way verse 11 puts it. He says it in the past tense, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's an inheritance that's already ours. The Christian always already has his eternal inheritance. It's not... It's not that we have to wait until the final judgment, or that we're going to come into the full enjoyment of it in heaven, but it's already ours. We're already joint heirs with Christ, as it were. He points us to the fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it's underscored that it's in Christ, in whom also we have obtained this inheritance. You see how wealthy you are? He's blessed us with abundance of blessings all the way from election, from God's choice of us to salvation, all the way to our final inheritance and everything in between. And this is just an outline of the way God is blessing us. It's just an outline of the abundance of our blessings. Indeed, the rest of Ephesians is building upon that. The details of these blessings that God has blessed upon us. But then the fruition of it. That we're coming to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, to be joint heirs with Christ and with all the redeemed family of God. That's wonderful. We have a great inheritance. You may not ever have an inheritance in this life. You know, whenever a person can work and toil in such a way as to leave a little something for his children, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing when a person can do that. But I tell you, if we can leave a spiritual legacy for our children, that's the greatest inheritance that we can leave. A good name is rather to be desired than gold and silver. And if we can live a spiritual legacy, if we can teach the gospel to our children and live the gospel before them in such a way that when we're dead and gone, if the only inheritance that we leave to our children is the testimony of the gospel, we've left them a wonderful inheritance. If we can live in such a way that we'd have a good name in the community in which we live so that our children would enjoy something of that, that's a good thing. But I want to say to you, if we have nothing of an earthly inheritance, God's children have the greatest inheritance, greater than if you inherited one of the great estates of one of the great billionaires of this world. Because you have the inheritance of Christ and eternal salvation and that eternal kingdom that fadeth not away. But then I want to point this out in the Ephesian letter, going over to Ephesians 2:8. Paul tells us how that we come perceive any of these blessings, and it's by the blessing of the gift of faith. Indeed, I think this morning we could read through the whole book of Ephesians and point out the abundance of these blessings, all spiritual blessings. But in Ephesians 2:8, Paul tells us the way that all these blessings, the channel that they're flowing to us, and the way that we perceive them, and the way that we experience them through the gift of faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You're a believer today. You know why you're a believer? Because God's Holy Spirit has gifted you with the gift of faith. And if God had not dealt with you in such a way as to cause you to believe, you would still be in unbelief. You'd still be in opposition to God. But by faith, you're able to lay hold upon Christ and to come to Him for salvation. And by faith, you have a perception of these abundant blessings. God has abundant blessings, all spiritual blessings, that He's lavishing upon His children in a wonderful and a glorious way. But now, thirdly, Let us consider that all these blessings are gracious blessings. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's notice some things that it doesn't say. The text doesn't say that the Lord will sell you these spiritual blessings. He doesn't say that He will trade them to you. He doesn't say that He'll barter with you for them. He says that He will lavishly, graciously give them to you. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This expression tells us that God's superabundance of wealth is being lavished upon His people by grace alone. Grace gifts. Were God like the false God that the Pope worships, He might require us to spend 1,000 years in purgatory to receive these blessings. But God is not like the false God that the Pope worships. Our God is not stingy and mean-fisted, and He freely gives these gifts to us. He doesn't require us that we go through some purgatory or through some self-mutilation or through some beatings of the flesh. And He doesn't require anything like that to receive these blessings. He freely gives them. Were God like the false God worshipped by the Muslims, He might require a pilgrimage to Mecca or the offering of self as a suicide bomber as a sacrifice. But God's not like that false God either. God's not like any of the false gods that men worship, and the false gods that men conjure up in their minds are always gods that require the sacrifice of children, the mutilation of flesh, the going forth through purgatories, pilgrimages, and all sorts of things to earn their blessings. False gods require sweat and work on the part of those who receive their so-called blessings, if you could call them blessings at all. But God is not like that. God is a God of grace and of mercy and a God of giving. There's nobody that's ever given any more than our God has. For the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God is a great giver. Indeed, He's such a good... In one place, Paul breaks out in praise to Him and saying, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." I believe you find that in 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. No, God graciously gives these blessings. Now consider why God freely gives these blessings. First of all, the blessings that we enjoy, these spiritual blessings, these gracious blessings, the abundance of blessings, these best blessings that we've already enumerated, they are priceless in nature. They are of such value that no price can be put upon them. Now, let me illustrate it this way. I've got a pocket knife here that I think I probably bought it at Walmart for about $19. And if anybody needs a knife, I'll be glad to let them have it for... let it go for $9 or $10. You probably wouldn't want to give that much for a used knife. It's got a price on it. It had a price tag on it when I went to Walmart and bought it. On the other hand, I've got another pocket knife that's in one of my drawers back at the house that's not for sale at any price. You know why? It was my papaw's knife. After he died, my grandmother gave it to me. And when I pick it up and look at it, I remember my grandfather. And it's not for sale at any price. You couldn't put a price tag on it. I use that as an illustration to show how the blessings of an election and union with Christ and our blameless standing before God, the holy nature that He imparts to His children, adoption into His family, acceptance with God, forgiveness of sins, inheritance and faith, these are infinitely priceless. If God would have, what price tag would God put on them? If He put the price of some way that you could buy them. Well, somebody would say, well, God put the price on it that if you do enough good works, you could receive them. I tell you, the price is so high that you could not have, the price is so high, the value is so infinite that you could not imagine any way of a sinner coming up with the price of being able to pay it. God graciously gives them because they're priceless in nature. If He put a price tag on it, the price would be so high that nobody could afford it, you see. So He just gives them by His grace. The second reason is God graciously blesses us because we have nothing to pay. We're 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. Oh, that poor sinners could see that. To see that in their lost condition, they're like a bankrupt beggar that has no possibility of coming up with one thing to even begin to make a down payment towards it. We have nothing to pay. And so, since the gift is priceless, and since we have nothing to pay, God says that by my grace I will graciously bestow them upon the objects of my love. Those that I purpose to give them to, and those upon whom I will have mercy and whom it pleases me. I will lavish abundance of wealth that is priceless, that they could never pay themselves. I just give it to them. But then the third reason that God graciously blesses us, because it's His nature to give. It's God's nature to be gracious. Again, I contrast our great God with the false gods that people conjure up in their minds. People have conjured up the God of Islam, the God who requires that their adherents bring all people to surrender by the sword. And death to all infidels who will not recognize the false god Allah. And the false god of the Pope that requires human effort. And even for those that are Christians and come within the realm of the so-called Catholic Church, so-called, even they've got to spend time in purgatory before they can finally come into their supposed inheritance. The false gods of the evil people that we read in the Bible. The false gods like Molech who required child sacrifice. You see, all these false gods, they're all hard taskmasters. There's nothing of grace in it. But the God of the Bible is a God of grace and of mercy and of love. It's His nature to be a giving God. It's His nature just to give away His wealth. If God charged people for His blessings, just take His temporal blessings. If God put a price tag on the sunshine, who of us could afford such a great commodity? You know, if the oil cartel, if they could get in control of the sunshine in such a way, is to put a price tag on it. Wonder what they'd charge. Wonder how they would grind their feet on the faces of widows and orphans to make them pay their share of the sunshine. Or if God charged for His rain, the rains that God has sent this past week to water the earth and soak up the subsoil so that in a few more weeks that we may be able to plant and the crops come forth. What if God charged for His rain by the drop? But God's not like that, is He? He just showers down the rain and causes the sunshine to come down on all the inhabitants of the earth. He freely gives food to the fowls of the air. And it's His nature to give. God gives to the beasts and to the fowls, to unregenerate men and to His people. He loves to give. It's His nature to. God is a God of grace. He's the God of all grace, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us. Now fourthly, let us consider the reason we have these blessings. The reason that Christians have these spiritual blessings. It's in the expression, in Christ. Now we have talked some about our union with Christ, but let us think about the fact that this mystical, saving, vital union that is between the believer and Christ, it is the basis of every spiritual blessing that comes to us. As Paul goes through this and tells us the reason why we have these blessings, the reason is not found in the sinner. The reason is not found within ourselves. The reason is not found in our merit. It's not found in our doing. It's found only in Christ. The reason that these blessings come to us, the way that they come to us, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. By His merits and by His work, by His satisfaction of sin, by His representing us to the Father, by His mediatorial work, by everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is to the believer. The spiritual blessings, these abundant, gracious, glorious blessings that belong to the child of God, they come to us because we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I give everything to my Son. You're united to my Son, and you receive it along with Him. That's the reason we're joined heirs with Christ, because we're joined to Him. There's no blessing that will ever come to a sinner any other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way for a sinner to come to God except through Him. And the only way that the blessings of grace and the blessings of salvation will flow to us is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God and the only Savior of sinners and the best friend that a sinner ever had, the Lord Jesus Christ. This eternal bond that is between us and our Savior is the reason that all of these blessings come down to us. All in Christ. Everything that we have today is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we will ever enjoy for eternity is in Christ. Everything is in Christ, being joined to Him. What a wonderful thing it is that we're united to Him and connected to our dear Savior. But now, fifthly, I want us to consider the fact that no Christian is excluded from these blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Dear people, it will do us good to keep the us before our minds. It will do us good to keep it in our minds. This text reminds us that God's grace is bestowed on His people individually and collectively. All of these abundant, gracious, spiritual blessings, they're bestowed upon you as individuals. Each one of you have a claim on them. They belong to you. The wealth of God has come to you individually as a believer, but this wealth has come to us collectively as the people of God, as one body. As one body that belongs to Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The us. Now there are those who would divide the family of God up into various ways. Some would say that perhaps one or two of these blessings would belong to all of the elect of God, but then some of these other blessings, they have to be earned, possibly through your obedience. Sometimes there's a false view of sanctification presented that way, that God saves you all by His grace, but then certain blessings come to you just by your good works and by your being obedient and so forth and so on. Let me say to you, these blessings here are spoken of not in terms of dividing the family of God. Because again, remember, those that God justifies, He also sanctifies. And we're not to think of this in any way of a matter of us earning something that God is now obligated to bestow some kind of a blessing upon us. Everything that we ever enjoy will be all of God's grace. But here's what I want you to think about. God is pleased to bestow all of His blessings of a gospel nature upon the whole family of God. Wherever they are and however they are, it is His purpose that all of His elect will receive the blessings that flow to us by His eternal purpose and by His glorious gospel. It's a mistake to divide the family of God up into different ways people have it. For instance, like the Roman church, the saints and then the regular Christians. And or like in some contemporary forms of professing Christianity, of spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. All that sort of teaching is foreign to God's Word. Or some places that we know of where it's spoken of as obedient children of God and disobedient children of God. All that's foreign to God's Word. The Scriptures don't teach that. The Scriptures teach that we are one collective body. Now there are degrees in sanctification. That's the point of another message. But my point for this message is that the best of God's blessings, the lavishing of His will, is bestowed individually and collectively on all of God's people. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I hope this morning that you can see how wealthy you are as a believer. Hope that you can be encouraged by your union with Christ. Delight in the fact that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And to those that are yet in unbelief, may the Lord give the spiritual blessing of faith that you might trust in His Savior for salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time of worship, and we thank You for this opportunity to proclaim the gospel, and we do thank You for our spiritual wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You are a gracious God. We thank You that You bless us not because of our deservings, but because of Your mercy and of Your grace. Blessed Holy Spirit, please teach Your children today how wealthy they are. Help us to delight and rejoice and break out in praise to our great God for His gifts upon us and to us through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, dismiss us in peace for a little while now. Bless our fellowship hour. Bring us back in the afternoon and bless the afternoon service. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.